Good morning. Ooh, that's a little loud there. Sorry about that. Welcome to Story Community Church. I'm Pastor Jim. It's good to be here today and serve you. Those of you who went apple picking with us yesterday, we had a great time, some beautiful weather. And those of you who weren't with us, you really missed out. So just going to say that. So now, normally I read the text because, you know, I'm partially blind up here, mainly just due to my age. And so I printed out in 16-point font, so I can see it clearly. But guess what? Today I didn't bring it, so I'm going to need to read the scripture from my phone. And that's okay. It's the same scriptures you have, but that just knows that's what I'm doing. I don't normally do that, but I am today. So please bear with me on that. Today we are in Malachi, back in Malachi again. We're at chapter 2, verse 17, and we're going to be reading through chapter 3, verse 1 through 5 as well. So let's go ahead and give heed to the reading of God's word. You have wearied the Lord with your words, but you say, how have we wearied him? By saying, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or by asking, where is the God of justice? Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord, whom you seek, will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord, as in the days of old and as in former years. Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker and his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God.
Do you pray with me? Gracious Father, we thank you for your word. It's living and active. And even now, Lord, through your spirit, would you open our eyes and our hearts to receive your truth today? Lord, we come with so many distractions, often leading us astray. So, Lord, bring us in to focus on you, to hear from you today. We pray these things in the name of Christ. Amen. Now, have you ever met someone and thought, oh, I know exactly what kind of person this is, only to find out later that you were completely wrong? Now, in Jane Austen's Pride and Prejudice, she builds her entire story sort of on this kind of mistake. You may recall the story, but when Elizabeth Bennet, one of the main characters, first meets Mr. Darcy, she quickly decides he's a proud, cold, arrogant man. And every glance and every word that comes from him seems to only confirm her conclusions about him, that he's proud. And she thinks in her heart that she's got this man figured out. Now, meanwhile, Mr. Darcy, he's doing the exact same thing. He's judging Elizabeth's family and her background, and he's thinking she's too common and she is way too outspoken. Both are confident in their own conclusions about each other. But then, as the story unfolds, the truth comes out, and it turns everything upside down in the story. The man Elizabeth thought was proud is quietly generous, loyal, and full of integrity. And she realizes she has completely misjudged him. That's what is happening here in Malachi today. God's people have misjudged him. They look around and they see the wicked prosper while the faithful suffer, and they come to a painful conclusion. God must not care about justice. Now, remember, Israel had come home from exile. They had rebuilt the temple, and they waited for glory that never came. Prosperity hadn't returned. God seemed silent and far away to them. But instead of examining their own hearts, they put God on trial. Some began to say, Everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. That is, they twisted God's word to make it fit their circumstances. Injustice and exploitation were now seen in a favorable light by at least part of the Israelite community. While others in that community didn't twist their theology, they just questioned God's character with, where is the God of justice? They looked around again and they saw the unjust thriving and the righteous suffering, and they questioned the goodness of God. Now, I think we've all been there at one time or another. We've all been hurt. We've all been betrayed. We've all been mistreated. And our hearts whisper in those times, God must not be good. God must not care. We may say it out. We may not say it out loud, but we often echo this same kind of error as the Israelites, but just in a slightly softer tone. You know, I don't know how many times we hear this kind of saying is, how often do we hear this, or how often do we even say it? God loves you no matter what you do. Sounds true. Sounds good even. And yes, God's love is unconditional, but it's never unholy. His love reaches sinners, but it never affirms sin. The truth is, God's holiness unsettles us. So we reshape him into someone who's safer, sort of a gentle, non-confrontational deity. And we do this all to make our sin feel safer and conviction really unnecessary. But woe to us if we remake God in our image to make ourselves comfortable and to justify our sin. Remember, that's what part of the people in Malachi's day are doing. They look at their suffering that they're enduring, the suffering going on around them, and they simply conclude, this must be God's will and God's plan, that he is actually, his character isn't what he has revealed, it's now something different. He is okay with calling evil good. And that's what they begin to do. They were, in a sense, unwilling to understand their pain through the lens of God's sovereignty and goodness. So they complain, so others began just simply to complain about his justice. And here's the irony of this whole situation. Their misunderstanding of God's character was the very thing blocking the revival and justice they longed for. We misjudge God when we interpret life through what we see or experience instead of what he has said and revealed in his word. It's like Elizabeth Bennet misjudging Mr. Darcy all over again. She only saw part of the story. She only saw part of his life. But when the truth came to light, her pride melted away and she said, till this moment, I never knew myself. Now that's repentance, Jane Austen style. Repentance isn't just feeling bad, or it isn't even feeling bad. It's seeing clearly who God is and who we are. Repentance says, I was wrong about you, God. I let my pain define you. I let my disappointment distort your character. Now, we see this happen throughout Scripture. One of the most famous examples of this is Elijah on Mount Carmel. You may remember the story. Elijah has this confrontation with the priests of Baal, and they have this contest, and he ends up calling down fire from heaven. And at the end of the contest, he runs from what had transpired in despair, convinced God had abandoned him. But God met him, not in the wind, if you remember the story, not in the wind, not in the earthquake, or even the fire, but in a simple whisper. God said to him, I'm still here. I'm still working. Even if you can't see it, Elijah, even if it doesn't look like it, I want you to know justice will prevail. When we understand God correctly, we realize his patience is often mercy, and his justice, though delayed, is certain. Seeing God for who he is leads us to live faithfully, which brings his justice to bear in our world. And revival doesn't begin when God fixes our circumstances. It begins when he realigns our hearts. When we pray, Lord, I've misunderstood you. Help me see and believe your word, not my experiences, not even my circumstances. Now, Malachi 3 opens with a promise. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. Now, this word, behold, in our English, in the ESV at least, means behold, but it also can literally, it means here I am. And that God, they're asking this question, where is the God of justice? And God answers, here I am sending my messenger, I will send my messenger. That is, God isn't distant in their pain and their suffering, he's not absent, he's coming, he is present, and he is coming again to act. Now, the messenger coming alludes to sort of this royal procession in the ancient world. You know, when the king traveled, he didn't arrive without warning to a city. Messengers went ahead to clear the paths, clear the roads, to fix what was broken, and to prepare the city for the king's arrival. And now Malachi's messenger is later identified by Malachi in chapter 4 as Elijah. And in the New Testament, picks up the same idea and says the fulfillment of this messenger is John the Baptist. Now, you will recall, for John the Baptist isn't the one who brings justice, but he prepares the heart for the one who will. John the Baptist isn't the main event, but he opens the path for the Savior, for the Messiah, for the Lord's anointed, who will come to establish God's justice and righteousness. That's what Isaiah is bringing forth here in this text. Now, imagine Israel's expectation in the face of great injustice. We've all been there where we've suffered, we've endured hardship, we've endured pain, particularly if it's at the hands of others, and we look out and we demand and we want God's justice. And often what we mean by that is, God, bring your wrath and restore your justice, right? We want those others who have caused us harm to feel his pain. That's what Israel wants here as well. They long for the justice of God to arrive in power. That is, you know, they would have been happy if lightning bolts had come down, their enemies were crushed, and the wrongs made right. Many of the people would have been happy with that. They would have longed for that. God, bring your justice. Bring your faithfulness. Deal with this problem. Again, they're not much different than us. We often want justice for the bad guys as well. But Israel forgot an important truth from their history. The prophet Amos had warned Israel much earlier with, "Woe to you who long for the day of the Lord. That day will be darkness, not light," Amos says. Now Malachi presses this point in his text, and he says, "The Lord of hosts is coming, but who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears?" And the answer is clear here, no one. No one can stand before the Lord of hosts. Judgment will come, but not first against Israel's enemies, the text says, but rather God's people will be the ones who bear his judgment first. They bear his refining fire. You see this in the text where he says that the Levites will be purified and made right. Right? The point here is that, look, you're calling for justice on your enemies, and God is saying, before justice comes on my enemies, on your enemies and my enemies, I'm going to purify you, my people. Purify you in righteousness. Purify you in faithfulness. Renew your hearts. Revive your hearts that you see God for who he truly is. Judgment begins in the house of God. That is, before God deals with the injustice of our world, he purifies his own people. Verses 2 and 3 say, "The Lord's coming will be like a refiner's fire and a fuller's soap, not to destroy, but to cleanse." God provides this imagery of a refiner, refiner heating silver until the dross rises to the top, and then carefully skimming that away, leaving only this pure, shining silver that you can see your image in. In the same way, God works in the hearts of his people, refining them through trials and through grace until they reflect his own character to God's own character and God's own glory. And like wash day, with this harsh lie, that's what this fuller soap is, this harsh lie, God scrubs away the stubborn stain of sin. Not to shame us, but to restore us. Not to ruin us, but to renew us. Do you see, friends, revival begins not when our enemies are defeated or our circumstances changed, but when hearts are surrendered to the refiner. You know, this process may sting, but the result is beauty renewed and purity recovered. That's God's purpose in this whole refinement process for his people. And church, hearts that are aligned with God are ready to reflect his justice in a world that desperately needs it. If we haven't been purified, if we haven't been refined by the grace and mercy of God, then we can't really reflect his justice, his righteousness, his faithfulness to the world. And that's what he's revealing to his people. That's what he's bringing out to the Israelites. This is the rhythm of God's justice. He purifies before he vindicates. He refines before he restores. He shapes hearts before he sets things right. Because we will be the hands and feet that bring justice, as we've sung today. Now, truly revived hearts always lead to justice, because only hearts that reflect God's character can carry his righteousness into our world. And I can't say that enough, right? I can't say that enough. That's the whole point of this text. The Israelites had misunderstood not just God's character, but as we'll see, they misunderstood who they were as well. When God refines his people, his goal is not only purity, but purpose. He cleanses hearts so justice can once again flow through his people into the world. That's why Malachi moves next in this text from refinement to judgment, from hearts being purified to lives being examined. So you'll see in Malachi 3:5 answers this question Israel's been asking since verse 17 in chapter 2. Where is the God of justice? Well, God replies. Reply is firm and clear. I'm here. I'm not indifferent to your pain. I'm not indifferent to suffering. I'm not indifferent to injustice in this world. Justice is coming, and it will touch every corner of life, beginning with my people. And to prove it, God lists seven sins, each one drawn from the Mosaic covenant here in verse 5, each one exposing how far Israel had drifted from God's justice. These are not random sins or random behavior. They are symptoms. They are sins and symptoms of a nation, of a people that have forgotten what covenant faithfulness looks like. And they are indictments against injustice. God says he will draw near for judgment as a witness. He is a witness against the sorcerers, against the idolaters, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppose the hired worker and his wages, against the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner and do not fear him. Each of these sins is relational. Each one fractures what God designed to be whole. Each is a picture of injustice in our broken world. Listen, sorcery here replaces dependence on God with trust in other powers, or at worst, a manipulation of God for gain. Sorcery is plain and simply idolatry. Adultery violates the covenant marriage, but it also violates covenant faithfulness God expects of his people. False witness corrupts justice itself. When truth is twisted, trust dies, and society begins to rot from the inside out. Oppressing the worker turns economic power into idolatry. When profit outruns compassion, greed becomes our new God. Neglecting the widow and the orphan strikes at God's own heart, strikes at God's character, for he calls himself their defender throughout Scripture. To ignore them is to despise his image in the vulnerable. Rejecting the foreigner forgets Israel's own story. They were once strangers in Egypt, rescued by grace. To mistreat the sojourner is to deny the very mercy that saved them. Look, all these sins are covenant breaches and depict injustice, not just in society, but in the hearts of God's people. They reveal a community out of rhythm with God's heart. And that is, friends, they want judgment for the injustice of others, but not their own sin. And tragically, they accuse God of treating the unjust, the wicked, better than God treats them, because they hadn't grasped the depth of their own sin. So they sit in judgment of God. They sit in judgment of the God of justice, as if they are, somehow or another, a neutral party. And God says to them, he will draw near for judgment. So what hope do they have? What hope do we have if the God of justice draws near? We are sinners. They are sinners. At our deepest core, and we cannot face the justice that is due for our sin. Our sin, the Israelite sin, deserves God's judgment. But Israel can't heal itself. And neither can we. We all stand guilty before the refiner's fire. And if God were only just, we would all be consumed. But praise God, friends. Praise God, his justice is never apart from his mercy. In his mercy, he sends one who can endure the fire for us. The Lord who comes suddenly to his temple, the true refiner, is Jesus. He steps into the fire of judgment, not as a spectator, but as our substitute. On the cross, the judge is judged, and the refiner bears the flame for us. The justice that should have fallen on us fell upon Jesus so that mercy could be extended to us. Now, Psalm 85:10 says this about the cross. Steadfast love and faithfulness meet. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. I love that because it's a beautiful picture of what transpires on the cross. That's where justice and mercy are no longer opposites, but partners. Jesus on the cross is the furnace where our sin is burned away and our hearts are made new. Our hearts are revived. And now because Christ has borne justice for us, we are free to live justly through him. The same Spirit who purified us inwardly now sends us out to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before our God. That's why true revival always leads to justice. Because the heart that has been refined, that's been purified by Christ, cannot stay indifferent to injustice. When you received mercy, you become merciful. And listen, we live in this time so often now where justice has lost its biblical meaning. It's almost completely become just this political term that splits people apart. But I want you to understand, justice is a biblical concept, and it's redemptive. It flows from the cross outward into our homes, into our workplaces, and into our world. Justice restores what's been broken. It defends the weak. It tells the truth. It values integrity. It reconciles enemies. And revival prepares us to be the hands and heart of God in the world. That's what we've been purified for. Not to take all of God's information, not to take his words and learn from them and sit on them and do nothing with them. He has purified us to send us out to bring justice to our communities, to bring righteousness, to live faithfully before our God and before others by bringing the gospel, by bringing justice where injustice prevails. Listen, when revival truly hits us as a church, or hits us even individually, we don't just worship more passionately. We live more justly. We love more deeply. And we reflect more clearly the character of the one who saved us. Revival isn't just about bringing greater excitement to the church or greater excitement in worship. It's about compassion for injustice in our world. When God revives his people, he doesn't just stir our hearts. He redirects our lives. He moves us from comfort to conviction, from indifference to engagement, from self-focus to sacrificial love. Because true revival always reaches outward. It restores what sin has broken. It heals what injustice has harmed. It makes the kingdom visible in the streets as well as in the church. Church, if the Spirit has awakened us, then we are called to do justice. If we long for his kingdom, friends, then we must pursue justice in this sinful world. So as we pray for revival, as you pray for renewal, then look for ways that God could send you out to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before him. And let's become a people who embody the righteousness we proclaim. And let's pray, Lord, revive us again, that you can send us out to bring justice to our communities, to see the injustice in our communities, that we can work diligently and faithfully because we first have experienced the righteousness and faithfulness of Christ. That's our calling as a body. That's one aspect of our calling, that we are to bring restoration to our community as we carry out the gospel to the world. The gospel is justice. The gospel brings justice. And friends, I know first and foremost, you want to be a gospel fellowship. And a gospel fellowship is a church that does justice, that doesn't just look past injustice, that looks and sees the world as it is and asks, God, how can you use me to bring forth your gospel to bear in our world that justice will prevail? That's our calling, friends, here today. Would you pray with me? Oh God, righteous and merciful you are. Thank you for being both just and gracious. Thank you that in Christ the fire of judgment has already fallen and that through him we are purified and not condemned. So refine our hearts, we pray, Lord. Remove what's false, restore what's holy, and awaken us to your presence, that we would be a people of justice, to bring justice to our communities as we bring the gospel of grace and love. We do pray these things in the name of Christ. Amen.